This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
What if you were made for more? What if you were made for more? What if you were made for more than the great Australian dream of working in a well-paid job, 9 to 5, owning your own home, getting married, having 2.4 kids, having 2.28 cars in the garage, travelling overseas when you retire and then dying? What if you were made for actually more than that? What if you were made for eternally significant purposes? For experiencing yourself and helping others to experience life to the full, of experience a restored relationship with God, of contributing to His mission of the recreation of the beauty that God intended for this world, of adventure, of surprise, of a mission bigger than yourself. What if you're actually meant for more? What if you're meant for more? One of the things that I love about this church is that increasingly people are living for more than the Great Australian Dream. It's one of the things that I love about individuals in this church and collectively for us as a church together, that increasingly people are saying, okay, I understand what our cultural narrative is around the Great Australian Dream, but I'm not going to allow that to define the direction for my life, because I believe that there is more that God has for me. God's inviting me into more of a relationship with Himself, more of a relationship and community with others, more of making an eternal difference in our world, because we know that there is more. And tonight, what I want to share very simply with you is a Jesus story that unpacks that further. At some level, I feel like I'm preaching to the converted. I mean, even looking around the room tonight, I've served with many of you in a whole range of different ways where you're already not settling for the great Australian dream, but embracing the more that Jesus has for you. Even without putting Him on the spot, even on Friday night, I snuck in up the back of youth and to hear Jared share some of his testimony, some of his story, and hear the encouragement that was there in the room as he shared his story about experiencing all sorts of bullying and experiencing setbacks, but of prevailing against that narrative that people were speaking into his life, and about being the man that he is today. And there are all these people in the room just cheering on Tonk as he shared his story, because he's a guy that's increasingly understanding that he was meant for more, and he's embracing that. And I take my hat off to him. I was sitting at the back there and just going, oh man, I'm so proud of this guy, that he's not accepting what the culture says about him, but rather accepting what Jesus says about him. So well done again, man. I'm proud of you. Top work. And I'm seeing that time and time again. And what I want to do tonight is unpack a story with you from the life of Jesus. And it's a really weird story at some levels. Some of the characters do things in the story that are weird to me. I just go, why would you do that? It seems nuts. But I believe that in the midst of this weird and sometimes challenging story, that God wants to unpack some more of His vision for our life, of what it means to be part of His mission in this world. So if you've got a Bible or a smartphone handy, you might want to turn with me over to John 5. And we're going to continue our series in John's Gospel this evening. And the title in my scriptures here is Healing at the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. So it's John chapter 5, and I'm going to commence reading at verse 1. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "Well, the man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Then the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. There are three principles for embracing what the more that I believe that Jesus has created each person in this room for, and collectively us as a church for as well. And I want to share these with you tonight. If you want to embrace more of who you were made to be, then you're going to need to do life with your eyes open. You're going to need to do life with your eyes open. I've actually been to the location where all this stuff happened, at the Pool of Bethesda. It's still there in Jerusalem. And there is this church that has been set up there called St. Anne's. And St. Anne's is a church built during the Crusader era, and it is literally one of the most amazing churches I've ever been to, mainly because of the acoustics in the place. And individuals and choirs, they come from all around the world to go sing at St. Anne's. And when I was there with my group that I was with in 2014, one of the ladies of our group, Tristan Day's mum, Merrily. Now, Merrily has a lovely voice. And we were kind of the only group in there at that time. And they said, "Oh, anybody want to sing? Because it sounds amazing in here." And Merrily got up and sang Amazing Grace. And it was one of the most phenomenal renditions of Amazing Grace I've ever heard. I mean, Merrily's got a lovely voice, but what this place does in the acoustics is phenomenal. It blows your mind. And it is this place of incredible beauty that's there now. But back in the day, back when this was written in John chapter 5, it was anything but a beautiful place. This was a place where if you were lame, if you had disabilities, if you were paralyzed, that was the place that you were relegated to. That was a place that you were put so that you were out of sight and then hopefully out of mind as well, so we can all, the rest of us who are healthy, can go about our lives not really having to worry. And so you can imagine a place where there's a pool that's there, probably fed by a spring, and I'll talk about some of the movement of the water a little later. But there's a pool there, and around the pool are all the lame and the sick and the infirm and the paralyzed, and they can't move. And it's a place, I imagine, that gets pretty smelly after a while, because people are kind of left there and they can't move. They need to go to the bathroom, but all they got is their own mat, and they're kind of living in their own filth, and it's gross and it's disgusting there at the Pool of Bethesda. It's not this kind of pretty place that the artist might like to convey where Jesus does this miracle. This was the place where if you were rejected by society because of illness, that's the place where you went, the Pool of Bethesda. And there was a superstition. And in fact, in some of the later manuscripts of the New Testament, it actually unpacks it. There was a superstition there that if an angel of the Lord came down and stirred the waters up a little bit, that the first person into the pool kind of got healed. That was a superstition, because people were looking for healing in that place. In fact, Bethesda literally means the house of mercy, or the house of outpouring. And these sick people, they were hoping for maybe some mercy. Maybe some mercy from people. Maybe some mercy from God. Maybe an outpouring of the power of God. And they would wait and wait and wait. And there's a guy who's been waiting there for 38 years. 38 years. That's a long time to wait for somebody to help you. Or maybe the God might help you as well. And we read in verse 3 that Jesus learned he'd been there for 38 years. Now, the word in the Greek there for learned, it literally means diligent inquiry. It's not Jesus just happened to find out about this guy. It's actually he engaged. He wanted to find out the guy's story. He was listening for what this guy's story was. And the point that I want to make here is that to do life with eyes open, we need to be present and we need to be paying attention. Because that's what Jesus was doing there. Okay, he intentionally goes to this space where the refuse of society had been left, and he's present with them and he's paying attention. He's listening to their stories. And again, one of the things that I love about this church is that we've got this long history of being present and paying attention within this community and also globally as well. And so I've mentioned here a couple of times now, one of the most recent examples on the back of many, many before them was what's happening just up 300 metres up the road at Niagara Park. That Kerry, last year, you might remember, she says, hey, you know what? I'm present in the school. And Kerry's been present in the school. She's been present here in our youth ministry for many years as well. She's been present doing all sorts of stuff in our community. She's present at the school at the moment and she's paying attention. She's listening for what people's stories are. And she's finding that as a chaplain in the school, there is kind of this amount of need. There are these kids who don't have kind of a positive role model, male or female, in their lives. They need someone to mentor them. So she comes to her church. She comes to this church and she says, you know what? This is what I'm hearing as I pay attention. Would anyone want to join with me and partner with me in that area? She's present there and she's paying attention. And then to see all these people step up and say, yeah, I'd like to do that too. Only part of what God is doing in that school situation. Be present and be paying attention. It's part of the DNA, I think, of who we are as a church. As I said, at some level, I feel as though I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But I want to reinforce to you that this is part of the DNA of who we are. This is why we do what we do, because we are made for more. We're made for more as individuals, and I believe that we're made for more as a church. We're not going to simply keep the big wheels turning, simply do a service, you know, a couple of times on a Sunday and then go back to our Great Australian Dream lives. No, as a church, we want to be a church that is present in our community, a church that is paying attention to what's going on around us and be paying attention to what God is maybe saying into that context as well. So if you want to embrace what you are made for, do life with eyes open. Secondly, if you want to embrace what you are made for, do life with an expectant heart. Now in verse 6, Jesus asks a really interesting question. He says, do you want to be healed? And to be honest, there's a whole other sermon in that. I was talking to Carolyn only this week and she was saying that Christine Kane from Down Hillsong, she's got a great message on just that one question. And I could spend an entire sermon just speaking about the things that hold us back and how oftentimes we don't embrace healing and restoration that God has for us because we want to hang on to certain things. But as I said, that's a whole other sermon. But Jesus asks this question and the guy doesn't directly answer. Did you notice that? He doesn't answer. He simply says, oh, you know, when the water gets stirred up, there's no one to help me into the pool. So I've been here for 38 years and I'm stuffed. I got no hope. Even though I'm living in this place called the House of Mercy, Bethesda, there is apparently no mercy for him. Apparently, it seems like I am outside of the bounds of God's grace. But the person who lives in partnership with Jesus on mission, people like you and I, we have a core conviction. And the core conviction is that there is no one outside the bounds of God's grace. Okay? Let me say that again. There is a core conviction that we have that says there is no one outside the bounds of God's grace. And I've got to say, that's a lesson that God has repeatedly reinforced in my life over many years. I shared here before of a guy who became my best mate at school, Pete. And Pete was a school bully. I think I've shared this before. Pete was a school bully. And he was in fights pretty much every week. And he said to me, he came up to me one day. I didn't really know him that well. And he came up to me one day and he said, Corkill, I hear that you go to a youth group. And I said, yeah. And he said, what are the details? Because I want to come along. And to be honest, I say to my own shame, I didn't give him the details because I didn't want him there. Because he's a bully, he keeps beating people up. And I thought, I'm going to be next, or worse still, my mates are going to be on the receiving end of kind of, you know, his punch. And I said, oh, I'll find out for you, I'll get back to you, Pete, and quickly exited stage right. That evening, I get home. And I'm having a time of just reading the scriptures and praying and that. And you ever been hit up by the Holy Spirit and you just know it's a spirit, and he just kind of puts his finger on something? And he just did it that night. I'm sitting there in my room and I really sense the Spirit basically say to me, what are you doing? Like, I'm giving you this perfect opportunity to invite this guy along and to come into contact with the gospel, and you're not going to give him that opportunity? Like, seriously? And so you know at that point, if you've ever had that situation, you know at that point it's just pointless in arguing back with the Spirit, because he always wins. He's kind of got a good track record in that way. And I go, all right. So I go back to school literally like the next day, and I see Peter, and I go up to Peter between fights or something, and I go up to Pete and I said, mate, the details are, it's, you know, 7:30, Nawi Baptist Church, corner of Bowman's Road, Gardenia Street on Friday night, and if you want to come along, come along. Anyway, Pete's there that next Friday evening. I'm going, oh man, here we go. And he comes along, and fortunately, he didn't beat up anybody on that first night, which was great. And then the second week came around, and he didn't beat up anybody on the second week, and he started to make some friends in this thing. And I will take the memory to my grave. Probably about 3 months later, our senior pastor, Mike, he was at a PM service, and he shared the gospel. And back in the day, we did like an altar call, and people had come forward to receive Jesus. And he said, if you'd like to receive Jesus tonight, why don't you walk forward and I'll meet you down the front. And I watched my mate Pete walk down the front and give his life to Jesus. And I'll never forget that. And it was kind of like one of those moments where the Holy Spirit nudges me in the ribs and says, see, I told you, there's no one outside the bounds of God's grace. No one. No one outside. And to see the transformation that God did in that guy's life, he went from being literally the bully of my year to this gentle giant. And it was awesome having a best mate who was that big at school. Nobody picked on me after that. It was great. But I'll never, ever forget that. I remember when I first came to Narara, God reinforced that lesson to me again. We had a guy as part of our church back then who was a convicted murderer. He'd spent time in jail. He'd been convicted of murder. And you remember him, Fisher? Yeah, yeah. And I remember being introduced to him for the first time and him sharing with me his story. And I kind of went, whoa. You know, here's a guy that our society would normally write off and say, oh, you know, we don't want to know you. You're a convicted murderer. And I think from memory, he'd actually come to faith in prison. Do you remember that? Was it, yeah? Yeah, working in the prisons, that's right. Yeah, yep. So come to faith in prison as a convicted murderer, working in the prisons as well. And when I caught up with him, because they ended up leaving Narara because they moved out of the area, and I caught up with him a few years later, and there he is up in the Blue Mountains working at a Christian camping site in the kitchen as a cook, I think it was, and serving people at this Christian campsite. And I go, look at that. There is no one outside the bounds of God's grace. And I know in the room tonight we've got a whole lot of, you know, youth leaders and that sort of stuff. And I imagine that there are some people in our youth ministry, some kids, and you look at them and you go, I'm not sure Jesus died for that one because they're crazy and they're wild and all that sort of stuff. But I want to remind you again tonight, guys, there is no one outside the bounds of God's grace. And so as with our eyes open. What was that, Sienna? You're not naming names now, are you? So as we have our eyes open and we're present, we're paying attention, equally with an expectant heart, we're both faith-filled and we're fearless. Okay? When we have hearts that are expectant, we are faith-filled and we're expectant. Our hearts are full of faith because we know it's not about ourselves. It's actually about what God is doing through His Holy Spirit in the lives of people. And we're fearless because we know that the power of God is the salvation for everyone who believes. And it's not about us. It's about His power at work. And God's going to continue to do that, I believe, in and through you as an individual and in and through us as a church as well. As we continue to have an expectant heart for what He's going to do in the valley here, on the Central Coast, and more broadly beyond as well. So, if you want to embrace what you are made for, who you are made to be, do life with open eyes. Number two, do life with an expectant heart. And then number three, do life with dirty hands. Do life with dirty hands. Now, I love it how the Bible doesn't paint these kind of stained glass window images of every person in the Bible. When you get characters in the Bible, you get them warts and all, including this guy who gets healed at the pool called Bethesda. Jesus' mission, as he engaged in, as he modeled that for us as well, was not always one that was up and to the right. It was not always one that was clean and clinical. In fact, I want to say the guy who gets healed in this story is a bit of a jerk. He's a jerk. If you go to have, if you have a look at verse 10, the Jewish leaders, they hassle him and they say, hey, it's a Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry a mat. And then he replied, oh, the man who made me well told me to do it. So he kind of deflects onto Jesus. And then they ask him, well, who said that? Oh, I don't know. Jesus sees him later. And then after that, verse 15, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. And then you go on to the very next verse and it says, then they start to persecute him. This guy throws Jesus under the bus. Okay, that's a dog act. Like, who does that? Who, after 38 years of being a refuse in society at the pool of Bethesda, you actually get healed, you actually experience grace and mercy, and the guy who is a conduit of the power of God to bring healing into your life, then the very next sentence, you throw him under the bus. Who does that? That's crazy. That's a horrible thing to do. Then the religious leaders start to persecute Jesus and it seems to go downhill. And I guess what I've experienced now over a whole lot of years, particularly more than 26 years now doing the whole pastor thing, is that engaging in this more that you were created for, it's often tough. And I don't want to come to you tonight and paint this rosy picture of, oh, it's just going to be beautiful and it's going to be wonderful. As you live your life in the center of God's will, it's just going to be a beautiful thing. It's tough sometimes. It is really tough sometimes. I remember, and Fisher, I remember this as well. I remember my second week at Narara. We had a dude who was faking cancer. Remember that? Yeah. Yeah, what a journey that was. Yeah, Fisher and myself, and a number of others did this journey together. We had a fellow faking cancer at Narara to try to steal money from one of the other families in the church to the tune of thousands. Week two at the church. And there are a number of us trying to figure out, is he faking it? Is he not? What's the deal here? And it was dodgy as. And that was the second week at Narara. I'm going, that's a dog act. Who fakes cancer to steal money from other people in the same church as you? I go, man, that's messy stuff. I've been around here at Narara for a fair while now, and I think we're in a healthy space. We're not perfect. We're in a healthy space at the moment. In fact, I was talking with a couple this morning, just out in the forecourt after our morning service, and they said, "Oh, we love it here. We'd all but given up on kind of church." And yet we've come along here and we've found, man, there's just God's doing stuff here and there's health. And I said to them, that's awesome, but it hasn't always been like that. We've been through some really tough times as a church as well. We've been through seasons where people haven't spoken well of one another, haven't thought the best of each other, where people have gossiped and been quite nasty. But by the grace of God, we are here now and we're in a healthy space by and large. And in conversations with our pastoral team and with Benji in particular, we said, oh, you know, is the timing right? This is, you know, last year and the year before. Is the timing right to even look at a church plant? And we looked at that and we said, okay, the spiritual DNA, if you want to call it that, is healthy at the moment. Not perfect, but we're healthy. And we're ready to replicate something that's healthy rather than replicating something that's dysfunctional. And I celebrate that. And it's cost us as a church to do that. And I know in particular it's cost us in our PM service. It's cost us in our PM service. And there are a whole lot of us who pay the price to be able to multiply like we have recently. But my belief is that God honors that. That's my belief, that God honors that sort of stuff. And that as we submit ourselves to his leadership, that he is more than able to be present and to do his work of extending his kingdom. But we do life with dirty hands. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be easy. But I believe that as God's kingdom comes in even greater measure, that that's something worth giving your life for. And so on this one, it's about being ready and being resilient, going into this life where God has more for you, ready to pay the price. You know, Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost. If you want to live a life more than the Great Australian Dream, count the cost of that thing. So be ready, but be resilient, because when the tough times do come, there's this call here to persevere, to keep on going, even when it gets hard, to keep on persevering and to encourage one another in the midst of that. As I said a few times, I really believe tonight is one of those messages of preaching to the choir, because it's part of who we are as a church. It's part of who we are as a church. So I want to commend you and encourage you in the midst of that, that God has called you to more than just the Great Australian Dream. God has called you to more than just, as I said, the 2.4 kids, the 2.28 cars in the driveway, travel when you retire and then die. God's called you to more than that. And I believe that together we can see the unpacking of God's mission and purposes here in the valley and beyond from there as well. I want to pray for you now as the band comes back up. God, I thank you for what you are doing here at Narara. And I thank you that even as I look at kind of applying tonight's message, I feel as though it's already happening in great measure. And I want to give you thanks for that. I want to give you thanks for the comparative health that we have here at the moment. And I pray for each person in this room and for those who aren't able to be here tonight, that we would be a people who embrace the more of the kingdom that you have for us rather than just settling for the Great Australian Dream. I pray for every person here, whether they be still at school or whether they be retired or in everything in between, that we would continue to choose that life of submitting ourselves to your leadership and to your kingdom. And we pray that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth, right here in the valley, as it is in heaven. Lord, give us courage, give us resilience, give us readiness, give us eyes that are open to see what you see. Give us the courage to be able to step into what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that indeed the best would be yet to come. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.